Cool. Well, good evening, everyone. All doing good? Good. Glad to hear it. Tough week, but also a good one. The memorial for those who were there yesterday. It's kind of a bittersweet moment. Bitter in the sense that our friends are grieving and we mourn with them. And we know that for the foreseeable future, we still need to continue to bring that love and care to them. But also a great moment of celebration, seeing somebody ushered into the presence of our Lord, having committed their life safely into His hands, and the family being able to celebrate that. And so as tough as it is, just also a really beautiful moment. And often when you go to memorials like that, I don't know about you, but part of me is like, sure, I wonder how many people will be at my memorial. Not in a proud way, but in a way of going like, am I actually impacting and touching people's lives? And I think that is part of God's call for us to be a people who are reaching into other people's lives. And so we do celebrate Angela for those who know her, and just ask for your continued prayers and support for Wayne and the family. Tough moment, but beautiful. And so we just give glory to God for all of it. For those who have their Bibles here, you can turn to John 11. John 11, and today we're going to be looking at Christ, Jesus, the resurrection, and the life. Jesus, the resurrection, and the life. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And how these disciples give me hope. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." These disciples are wonderful. They say some of the craziest stuff. But if Jesus says, you know, "I choose you 12, and we see kind of the interactions and the misunderstandings of Jesus, it certainly gives me hope in my walk with the Lord. And so what John is trying to teach us here, number one, is that Jesus has deliberate delays. Jesus has deliberate delays. Don't know about you, but the longer you walk with Jesus, you realize that he feels absolutely no obligation to live under my timing. The longer you walk with him and the more you try to figure out what it means to walk with him and your plans and your purposes for him, we just find he just does not submit to our timing as much as we would love him to. And so what we see in this is that Jesus' apparent delays actually serve three purposes. And John talks about them there. Number one, Jesus' delays in life and his deliberate delays lead, number one, to God's glory, number one, to Jesus' glory, and number three, to our faith. God's glory, Jesus' glory, and our faith. So when Jesus appears slow to hear our plea for our help, what it really is us having to learn to submit our timing to him rather than expect him to submit his timing to us. And that really is a lifelong lesson which we will continue to learn. When the Lord allows even his loved ones, and it talks about there where the sisters write to him and say, "Jesus, the one whom you love is ill." And so when Jesus allows even those whom he loves to become ill, our death does not lead to death, which is the whole purpose and the whole point of this passage of scriptures, that our death ultimately does not lead to our death, but actually to resurrection and to life. And so that's what we get to celebrate in Angela's life, that even though this body has passed away, that that's not the end of it. That Jesus has other plans in mind. And so every death in Christ brings glory to God as a life that he has saved, because every one of us, right, is destined to an eternity apart from him. And so every life that does get saved and is found in Christ brings glory to God because he saved another one. And it brings glory to Jesus because we're saved because of his finished work on the cross. Not because we were so clever, not because we managed to get to heaven and got to cling on to God, but it's because we merely and simply put our belief and our trust in Jesus. And so he gets the glory. None of us here go, hey, I'm an amazing guy for choosing Jesus, do we? No, we come before him on our knees and just say, thank you, Jesus. All glory to you for your goodness. And so when Jesus' words or actions are obscure or confusing, like with these disciples, his desire is for us to press in. So when a beloved one who loves the Lord and serves his people gets ill, we pray for her for 8 years, we fast and we desire for her to be healed, and she passes away. Jesus' intent, when we don't understand his ways, is not to back off and just go, ah, well, Jesus, let you do your thing. His desire is for us to dig in and to understand the things that he has revealed to us. And certainly, he doesn't reveal everything. He even says to his disciples, he's like, I've got so much to teach you guys. He's like, how much longer must I be with you? I've got such amazing things I want to teach you, but you can't even understand the very basics of what I need to show this world. And so we do recognize that we are limited in our understanding of the depths of Christ. But when these difficult moments happen in our lives, Jesus wants us to dig in. He wants us to read the word. He wants us to gather together. He doesn't want us to shy away and, oh, I don't suppose I can ask these questions. Ask the questions. God wants us to understand his ways. And he is patient. He's incredibly, incredibly patient with us. And so diligently seek him. Earnestly desire to understand his ways. He rewards those who diligently seek him. And so let's do that and continue to do that. Even over the upcoming weeks, as you have questions, dig in and ask the questions. God's delay is never without loving purpose. And that loving part is important. It's not just that his ways are not without purpose. His delays are never without loving purpose. Jesus has that for us. John continues and says, when Jesus eventually arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How often do we give Jesus counsel as to what he should have done better? But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. What John's trying to help us understand here, firstly, is that Jesus has deliberate delays. But secondly, that Jesus has a promise of resurrection. That's the point of the scripture, that there is a promise of resurrection. What else is promised in the scripture? Health is being raised from the tomb, being called out of the tomb, promised in the scripture. How often we read lessons like this and apply it to stuff that we want, yes? Everyone who's in a tomb can be raised by Jesus. That's what we want to learn out of this. But that's not the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us. What he's trying to show us through John is that Jesus himself is the promise of resurrection. So Martha revealed her knowledge of and her trust in the resurrection on the last day, yes? Said to him, yeah, I know he's going to be resurrected on the last day. And Jesus affirms that. He says, yes, you are right. But what he's really trying to make clear is that more than just some distant day of resurrection, Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. This person who's standing here is the one who's going to bring you this life. And so what he's calling Martha into is a deeper understanding that not only when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, one day we're going to be saved and taken up into heaven. He's trying to help her understand and draw her nearer toward himself to say that I am the resurrection. So what that means for you is that there is a life for you and me to walk together. We don't put our trust in Jesus and then one day when we die and breathe our last breath, oh, we're going to be resurrected. Well, Jesus wants Martha to understand, yes, that's true, but there's so much more for you, Martha. Come and walk with me because I am the resurrection and I am the life. And so he's drawing her in, and he's drawing all of us in to a living in a real relationship with him. This resurrection from the dead is not just a distant promise. He wants us to experience him today. In Revelation, it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also, another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. It's going to be a very creepy moment. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So what scripture talks about is that every single human being will be resurrected because we have to stand before God in judgment one day. But when the gospel talks about resurrection, they're talking about, in this context here, they're talking about those who have their faith in Jesus, right? They're talking about that resurrection where we get resurrected not to judgment, but we get resurrected to glory. Where we need to just make sure we understand that when they talk about resurrection, it's not talking about the grand universal resurrection that's going to take place, but for believers. And so Jesus is calling her when he talks about this resurrection. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying, for you who put your faith in me, come and walk closer to me. Come and experience this nearness. Come and experience this relationship with me. And that's his desire for every single one of us. He offers this nearness, Jesus, because every single one of us are going to walk through the shadow of the valley of death, yes? This morning, not only did we celebrate Angela's life, but Pete Howard Brown, who many of you know, who had a stroke and has been trying to recover for many years, also lost his daughter a few years ago. And it was her 30th birthday today, would have been. And so there's a reality of the pain and the anguish that we live through. And Jesus is saying both to Wayne and to Pete and Jan and the rest of the family, and there's many here who've experienced that kind of suffering and pain, he's saying to them, you're going to still have moments where you need to cling to a reality, and that reality is me. Not just some future day where it's like, oh, I just can't wait to be resurrected. No, today, when you feel that pain, when you want to give your daughter a birthday cake and she's no longer there, cling to me because I am the resurrection and the life. And he wants to bring that comfort. And every one of us has experienced grief, and life, she's coming at us at a rapid rate. There's going to be grief and there's going to be pain. And Jesus is promising us and calling us into intimacy with him. So that when we go through that stuff and we don't have Matt near us to encourage us, that we have Jesus there. That's all that Matt's job is to do, right? To remind us about Jesus, teach us about Jesus, draw us nearer to Jesus. Because when we're in those darkest places, he's crying out to you saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Come to me. And that's a great encouragement that John's trying to give us from Jesus himself. So Jesus redefines life and resurrection. He redefines it as this person, not just this occurrence one day. And he's drawing us all toward that place. John continues and he says, when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? What they completely missed, which was John is trying to tell us, the third thing from the scripture, is the compassion of Christ. That this resurrection and this life is not removed from our reality. He has a deep compassion. Do you see how he was moved? He began to weep. He was deeply moved. He was greatly disturbed. That's the Jesus who wants to walk with you and I through those dark places in our lives. He's our great high priest, remember? who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's experienced everything we've experienced, yet without sin. And so he wants to come alongside us and encourage us and strengthen us in those deep moments when we need him. He's not removed from us. He wants to draw us near. He wants to cry those tears with us. And our trials and our sufferings are necessary for our sanctification. The challenges of life are necessary to help us grow our faith and to get us into a place where we become Christ-like. When our kids go through some form of turmoil, like the final exams, yes? Parents, this time of the year, there's great stress in the household. Mom's done all the projects up until now, and so she's really invested in the results. But they have these exams, and if we could, we would just write them for them and just give them the 100% and just let them pass, would we not? And the moms are shaking their heads saying, no, they must learn. And that is true. If we rescue them out of that, they're never going to learn. They will never grow in their understanding. They'll never learn how to emotionally face challenging situations. So when the real challenges of life come, like when you get retrenched, we just act like children and kick a big fuss up because we've never learned to deal with these real challenges and trials of life. And so God, being the perfect parent, as much as we want to rescue our kids out of exams, we know they must go through it. God sees all these trials and challenges which every single human being will face, saved or not. He redeems them into a space that helps us to grow in faith and to be able to face the challenges that are still to come. And that's such a beautiful thing because everyone's going to go through them anyway. We just get to be the beneficiaries of them, actually changing and transforming us into the image of Christ. And so he redeems it because he's compassionate. He's with us. He's crying with us through it, but we still must get through it. But he's strengthening us. He's feeling it with us. And if we overprotect our children, they don't grow. And so Jesus, while he is protecting us and with us, still understands that this true compassion of this living God must still allow us to grow and mature in our faith. But he wants us to draw from him and to walk with him. And Jesus has redeemed both pain and death for us. Death, where is your sting? I don't want to die, but I need to die. This body can't live with Jesus. There's too much chach in it. It's got to die. It's got to still face the consequences of an eternity apart from God because I have sinned. And we will surely die. And so Lazarus, I mean, it's a cool story. I mean, every one of us want to be raised from the dead, yes? Do you know what the problem with that is? You got to die again. So he had to die twice. I mean, he was, but now he's like, oh, now am I going to die this time? We have to. It's the only way we can be in eternity with God. And so he walks us through and he redeems death so that we no longer need to fear it. Certainly, we may fear the way we die, like there's better ways to die. But we don't fear death itself. We get ushered into the presence of resurrection life itself. And we know him because he's going to be walking with us all the way until that day. How encouraging for us. Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Fourth thing John's trying to teach us is that Jesus has power over death. Jesus has power over death. The amazing thing about the power of Jesus over death is that if he never said, "Lazarus, come out," but just said, "Come out," can you imagine the chaos? Just people, the dead rising and just all walking out, it would have been absolute chaos. And so we are very grateful for his efficiency and particular choice of words where he calls Lazarus out. But I was wondering this greatly disturbingness that Jesus felt in that place. Can you imagine as he approaches the cave, him realizing that this is his future? He himself would be put into a tomb. And knowing that his shouting out and saying, Lazarus, come out, was the only coming out that he was allowed to call, because he would no longer call himself out, even though he had the power to raise himself. He knew that he could raise Lazarus and call him out, but had to lay his own life down. So imagine being in that moment where you're looking at this going and greatly disturbed, because there's a picture here that's echoing my future and I can't escape it. And here I'm seeing all these people weeping, seeing all these people feeling for this friend of mine, Lazarus, whom I love. But this is just echoing and reminding me there's a future like this for you too. But in his power, calls out Lazarus, knowing that he himself will one day lay his own life down for us. And that must be hard. Dentist is like the same thing for me. Don't want to go there. My kids went this week, and they were like, Dad, don't you want to come with us and give us? I'm like, no, you're on your own, buddy. Sorry. I know my turn's coming. So you can imagine that anguish for Jesus. Mine's a stupid dentist. Well, not that dentists are stupid, but, you know, the visit to the dentist. And him having to face his future, knowing the cost that would come to him, and him being able to call Lazarus out, but knowing he can only do that because he's not going to call himself out. He's going to lay his own life down for us. And so John argues that Jesus is the embodiment of resurrection and life, not just this future promise, but this person who weeps and feels, calls out Lazarus, feels for the people who are weeping with him, knowing that he himself is going to lay his life down for them. Lazarus' resurrection is a sign pointing to Jesus himself, who would go through that same thing, and him having to live in that moment and teach them a lesson that he has power over death. John continues. We would think, having experienced this amazing moment where he calls Lazarus out and Lazarus is hopping out with all the stuff bound around him, and someone's like, please just take that off, it's embarrassing. So they take it off of him. And I mean, we would just be like, this is amazing, and all put our faith in Jesus, right? We would think so. However, verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told him what he had done. How naughty. What's this naughty man doing, raising the dead? And so the reality is that the story of Jesus and all of the work that he does in this life calls us to a place of response. There's a necessary response that comes from the work of Jesus, and every one of us has to respond to him. His work demands it. Either we believe him or we reject him. Either we look at this incredible king who's able to raise people from the dead and we either go, that's amazing, I want to be raised from the dead, I want that resurrection life, or we go, that's kind of weird, I don't want to believe in this stuff. And every one of us has to make a response and a choice whether to believe him or not. And Jesus wants to bring us closer to him. Resurrection on the last day is good news, but he promises us nearness and friendship now, if we will believe. We can't have that closeness to him until we put our faith and our trust in him. It's not a matter of, you know, I'm just going to test Jesus out and see how this works out. Jesus says you have to believe, and then you will know whether he is from God. To trust. He's given us so much evidence. I mean, he's raised the guy from the dead with all these witnesses around. Last week we mentioned how much proof and evidence there is of the existence of Jesus throughout history in comparison to any other human being. And so the evidence is there. The question is how we respond to it. Because this is eternal life, writes John later on in his letter, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Not earning your salvation, not whether you got raised out of the tomb or not. It's knowing and believing in the one true God and Jesus whom he sent. N.T. Wright says that people who believe that their God is about to make a new world, and that those who die in loyalty to him, in the meantime, will rise again to share gloriously in it, they are far more likely to lose respect for a wealthy aristocracy than people who think that this life, this world, and this age are the only ones that there ever will be. What N.T. Wright is saying is that if we truly believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life, it's got to change the way we live. We can't live like the rest of the world who lives with no hope. We don't mourn like those with no hope. We mourn as those with a hope. And it's got to change every single element of our lives. And that's why Jesus calls us to respond. We have to respond to his teachings. We have to respond to his word. We have to respond to the whispers of the Spirit in our lives. Are we going to respond in obedience? Are we going to respond in faith? Or are we just going to be like, oh, you know what, Jesus, a bit busy this week. Let's wait till Matt preaches, then maybe I'll respond. But actually, there's a call every single time that he opens his word, because his word will not return void. It will achieve all that God sends it out to do. And so even with these disciples, who, when Jesus speaks and they're like, I don't know what you're saying. That word is still life, still power, still has resurrection in it, if they will merely believe. And so the question for us is, how will we respond? How will you respond? I can't respond on your behalf. For believers, this passage calls us to trust in Jesus' power over both physical and spiritual death. That's the call for us. To trust Jesus not only for future salvation, but for a present hope. I don't know what you've been through. Jesus knew about it. He was alongside you through it. And he wants you to cling to him for hope. He invites believers to a deeper faith, saying, Martha, yeah, it's great. Yes, there's resurrection life. Yes, there's going to be an eternity with me. But come on, let's walk it now. Come and walk with me. Come and be with me through this. Knowing that Jesus can bring life and hope in even the most seemingly hopeless situations. Right? Many of us have been in those moments where we're just like, I'm without hope here. And Jesus just sorts stuff out. Sometimes he doesn't. But he's still with us through it and giving us a hope. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, for the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. People don't want to hear that they are suffering for believers of Jesus. People want to hear that there's prosperity. I want to hear that, you know, when I put my trust in Jesus, he's going to heal every sickness. I want to know that if I pray to the Lord and one of my family members is dying, he's going to heal them. That's what I want to hear. And so I can surround myself with those teachers. Or I can say, you know what, I have to listen to the truth. And the truth is that it's through suffering and trials that we grow and become more like Jesus and are sanctified and learn to be obedient and grow in our faith. And that's the truth of the word. There's no grace in that other one because it's not what Jesus said. But this is what Jesus teaches. But he says that if you will believe in him, he'll be there to strengthen us through this stuff. We can surround ourselves with prosperity gospel teachers, but I can tell you, tough times are ahead of us. And Jesus is saying, just understand that. Read the truth. Understand that I'm with you. Come and walk with me. As for you, continues Paul, always be sober. Endure suffering. Endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. Carry out your ministry fully. As for me, says Paul, I'm already poured out as a libation, as an offering. And the time of my departure has come. Angela's time of departure has come. She fought the good fight. She finished the race. She kept the faith. There is now reserved for her the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give her on that day. And not only to her, but also to all of us who have longed for his appearing. That's the promise and the hope that awaits the faithful. For those who are unsure about Jesus, the story presents a challenge to consider his authority over life and death. To consider his authority to raise you from the dead. Because if he's not your hope, I don't know what is. Some people think they're just going to breathe their last breath and disappear into nothingness. Cool story, cool hope. I don't know how that's going to get you through the shadows of the valley of death. But his authority, he's challenging you to put your faith and your trust in. For those who are suffering, this passage offers immense comfort. I hope it does. I hope you've been comforted by his word, showing that Jesus is present with us in our grief and in our pain. He's not ignoring us. He is crying with us. He's feeling it with us, but he's also strengthening us through it. His tears at Lazarus' tomb reveal a Savior who is moved by our suffering. He's moved by our suffering, yet he has the power to transform it for the good. The story of Lazarus shows that Jesus is not distant from our suffering, but enters into it, bringing life out of death. And that's the Jesus that John is trying to help us to understand and calling us to respond to.